Okay, reading from the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Anti Lila 1, verse 162. Translation, my dear friend, the flute, it appears that you've been born of a very good flavor. The flute of Krishna's pastimes measures 3 fingers in length, and it is bedecked with Indraneela gems. At the ends of the flute are Aruna gems, rubies, glittering beautifully. And between its ends, the flute is plated with gold, set ablaze by diamonds. This auspicious flute, pleasing to Krishna, is glittering in his hands with transcendental brilliance. This verse from the Dagdamata is spoken by Lalita Devi to Purnamasi. Om Gyana Timarandasya Gyanam Jana Shulakaya Taksur Mulatam Gena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha. Sri Chaitanya Mano Vishnam Sapitam Yena Bhutale Sayam Rupa Kadamayam Dati Padantikam Vanchakalpa Talubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Vayevacha Patitanam Pavanevyo Vaishnavevyo Namo Namah Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasudeva Gaur Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Greetings from Govardhan. I don't know, many of you probably haven't seen, but His Holiness Parthasarathi Goswami gave me a range that I could have a place for life, and it's very quiet. I don't know, there's maybe 5 acres and only a couple of people living, although it's just 5 minutes from the Bhakti Lanka Sadhana Ashram. So quite peaceful here, and my walls are kind of made of cow dung. It's kind of a beautiful place and proper facilities and front yard that's monkey proof, a little back place also that's monkey proof. And a view of Govardhan Hill. What can be better than that? So I'll be staying here for the month. This year, maybe even 6 weeks, as I do every year for the Kartik, which starts tomorrow. Madhavatiti Bhakati Janani, the days of Lord Hari give birth to devotion. So I take the month of Kartik very, very seriously, but the lunar calendar falls a little bit different every year. By increasing my devotional practices and performing niyama seva, niyama means regular, every day the same thing, fixed practices. And it was the tradition, while sannyasis, monks like myself, would travel widely, even in Indian days of yore. During this month especially, they would stay in one of the holy dhams and just regulate and fix their practices. And I've had experience of some of the best times of my spiritual life. Of course, it's becoming increasingly more challenging to do that now, as I've kind of been around for a long while and I know a lot of people. When people come to the Dham, they want to see me. And just this morning, 2 people from New York left. So interested in Krishna consciousness, devouring the spiritual literature I was teaching every day. They became so enthusiastic to read these books, these spiritual texts, that one lady was here, her roommate told me, she was reading while she was brushing her teeth. That was the level of her enthusiasm. And appreciating the Bhagavatam. And it's nice to see fresh enthusiasm look at the same things that you looked at before and see the potency of spiritual literature.
One second, I'm going to make this a little bit better here.
Transcendental literature, and its transformatory effect. Because spiritual literature, like we're reading today, is not just considered ink and paper. It's ink and paper, but the sound that it makes when chanted sincerely opens up doors to another dimension. It's kind of like a combination lock. It's numbers, but there's certain numbers put together that have a potency to let you go further. It opens up a lock to something else. It's like that. So that's why we have these sanghas, so that we can associate with this transformatory books, texts. And it's called, we call it our sangha. And sangha means to associate, but not just to associate with a trust that allows you to open up to what you're associating and feel the full effect of it. You have sangha with what you trust. You don't have sangha with what you don't trust. Because you can associate with things that fill your consciousness with things that are klesha. Excuse me, klesha. They're trouble. They mold the mind in lower forms of passion, anxiety, and ignorance, depression. The spiritual person is very, very careful what comes into their senses and how they welcome it. Because even though things go into your senses, you can filter it through the intelligence to see something even deeper beyond it. But if you're just passive and let anything into the senses, it affects your consciousness. So it's nice seeing people reading spiritual texts. And this is the night before Purnima, you know, the Parikram path, the path that goes around Govardhan Hill. I'm about, maybe 50 yards off that path. Excuse me, I appear to be losing my voice, so I'm going to take a honey break, and hopefully that will help my voice for the rest of the class. So just excuse me for a second, because I am eager to share with you what I'm reading now. I am eager to be with you during this month and try to share with you some of what's going on here. Okay. Hopefully, yeah, that may be a little better. So, and it's really amazing the amount of spiritual energy, because people are going around the hill. Of course, they go around for many reasons, but the basic consciousness is putting God in the center. And the mind follows the body. So when you have the sense of the divinity of Govardhan, and you walk around the periphery, you help your consciousness to move out of the center to serve the center. And if you do that, walking around the hill, there's a tremendous spiritual reciprocation. Really, it's quite wonderful. I went halfway the other day. Just after breakfast, I thought, no, this is what I should do. So many people, I mean hundreds of thousands, literally. You can't even turn the car. They block the road, so you can't turn the car to go into the Aniyur Marg, that kind of where the mountain starts to rise. You have to park someplace else. Because so many pilgrims, just throngs and throngs of pilgrims chanting. And you know, the kind of, you know, all kinds of people, but a lot of people who are village people and things. And I'm always amazed that, you know, I see Indians and they eat so many sweets, and generally, the general common people, you wouldn't say that they're on a health diet. And out of shape, some of them. But they whiz around that hill barefooted. I mean, it's just phenomenal. I mean, I saw a lady about 90 years old, really, doing Dandavat Parikram. I was trying to focus, what is her consciousness? What is her faith that she'll make that sacrifice? See, faith, trust, allows you to make sacrifice. That's why trust and faith is so, that you have trust and faith in a goal, then you make sacrifice to achieve that goal. It shows your value or trust in that goal. Sorry, I'm losing my voice. I hope I can continue. It shows that trust in that goal. And it's the same thing with the holy name and kirtan and chanting. What is your trust? What is your faith that makes you make the sacrifice of your consciousness to the meditation? And that faith and trust is based on some experience you have of the sublimity of that goal, even the practice of that goal. Of bhakti, to serve God, to love God, to chant God's names. So to see that level of faith, and therefore see the level of devotion, and just have it like waves of, imagine you're on Fifth Avenue and there was just a wave of people loving God, and just standing there. And you would feel that wave of devotion. It has a beautiful effect on yourself. And I'm congregated here with some of my friends, my godbrothers, for a month of Hari Kata, at least 4 hours a day, reading and studying the sacred texts from different angles. Vaisheshika Puja just came. Keshava Bharti Maharaj is here. So Sureshwara, Jayadvaita Swami will come. Havi. Now, today's verse, it's kind of high stuff. High stuff in the sense that you need a certain frame of reference, a certain mindset to practically understand it.
I kind of gave a mundane example of a child can't understand sex life. You can explain it, etc., but the experience of it is not yet there. Now, you know, it's just an example. The experience is not yet there. Therefore, if they hear about it, there's no frame of reference to categorize it properly. That's what manas, or the mind, does. What the mind does is to identify things and ascribe meaning and feeling to them based on your past experience. So it's understood with some of these spiritual topics like we're going to read today, you need some frame of reference, you need some understanding, and you need some experience. Otherwise, you will not identify, categorize, and feel appropriately towards them. That's why I really try to explain something before we'll read those verses today. But this is how sacred texts are designed. They are, it's called krama. Even in your spiritual practices and meditation, it's called sadhana krama. It's a step-by-step process. In our mantra meditation, we meditate first on the name. But the name is more than the name. The name is also the name because it's transcendental or spiritual. And therefore, the name of the object and the object are non-different. That's the nature of the absolute reality. So when you chant that name and you hear that sound of that name, for an advanced sadhaka, the form of that name will manifest. One great spiritual teacher I was reading the other day, he said you'll start to see color. You'll start to see color. But not color like you've experienced here. You'll see a transcendental color, bluish. And you'll see form. And then after you see form, you'll understand the qualities of that name. The compassion, the sweetness. And then you'll see the activities of that name. And finally, with deeper and deeper purification and meditation, you'll see yourself in those activities of the name. And then your form in relationship to that. This is very, but the thing is, it's a step-by-step process. So similarly, with these subject matters, traditionally, you start systematically through the Bhagavatam, and you become increasingly detached and increasingly advanced in knowledge. And increasingly advanced in experience enough to see the forms of love in the spiritual world as pure love without any tinge of selfishness, although the forms that you're perceiving within your own experience are very much based in the world of exploitation. This conception of Krishna is very high because the conception of the absolute reality is that the height of the absolute reality is the love of the absolute reality. And in fact, the position of the absolute reality is not the highest manifestation of the absolute reality, because the position of the absolute reality covers some of the love of the absolute reality. Because in the height of position of God, intimacy is sacrificed. This closeness is sacrificed. Freedom from fear
is sacrificed. So understanding God is understanding God's love. And that requires a relationship with the Absolute Reality, and that's what the process of bhakti is. It's understanding the Absolute Reality, not by analyzing the Absolute Reality, by loving the Absolute Reality. And by loving the Absolute Reality reciprocates by giving himself. So this is how bhakti works. Prabhupada said Krishna is responsive. God doesn't have the defect of impersonality. It's so beautiful. Do you ever know someone who you serve selflessly, who you loved, who you cared for, who you helped, and who did not respond and were impersonal? Impersonal means what? Lacking the ability to reciprocate appropriately with your love. Who likes that? And why should we ascribe that to the Absolute Reality, impersonality? That means that the Absolute Reality does not have the faculties to reciprocate in relationship with you. So that understanding of the Absolute Reality takes love. And love is a very high thing. Love is the highest yoga when it's really love. Because you have to make the greatest sacrifice. And it's sacrifice of yourself. That's what love means. There's nothing harder for the conditioned soul than to step out of the center. You can ask anyone who's married or partnership. What's the problem? The problem is when either partner will not step out of the center. And therefore, seeing the world in terms of their center imposes or exploits the other partner, or wishes to. And what is that exploitation? That they want that person to live in their world. And love means I'll live in your world. Because I'm more concerned about you than I am about myself. True love. So love is the greatest sacrifice. And unless one has that love, it's hard to invoke in one the trust they require to give you their heart. So, Krishna, now, because this dialogue, as you remember, is when Rupa Goswami came to Puri, because Lord Chaitanya was retiring there at the end of his life to fulfill the internal reason for his descent, which is to develop love of Godhead and to experience it to the highest degree, which is the feelings of Radha, the height of her love, which is her separation for Krishna. So Chaitanya is there for that purpose, and now we've seen devotees come, now Rupa Goswami's come, and
Lord Chaitanya understands that this person has both the greatest understanding of his heart and the highest expression of it. In the form of the greatest poetry ever written. And it's enlivening because it's encapsulating very deep sentiments of love of Godhead that those who aspire for that will feel upon hearing that poetry. And it's a very, very special poetry because it reveals a depth of understanding of Chaitanya's heart, which is only given to those who trust him. And I should put in the point here, a plug in here for service. The expression of trust is service. Without practical service, it's very hard to convince someone to actually trust you. Without a demonstration of that love. That's what moves one's heart, and that's what moves Krishna's heart. When the love is expressed through service, and service is not just a seva, service is not just a physical activity. It's the expression of the heart externally. And one who is the recipient of that doesn't just feel the things that are suited to them, they feel someone's heart. And that's what bhakti is about. Bhakti is allowing Krishna to feel your heart by the expression of your service. And when Krishna feels your heart by the expression of your service, your dedicated service, because Krishna does not have the defect of impersonality. Because Krishna is responsive. He responds by giving you his heart. And that's called love of Godhead. Tesham satatiyuktanam bhajatam priti purvakam dadami buddhi yogam tvam yenamam. For one who worships me with love and devotion, I give them my heart. I give them the intelligence to understand what I am giving them in terms of my very self. So here, so Rupa Goswami has the heart of God, and he's blessed with the spirituality and wordcraft to express that in the most unique way. And now we're in a discussion with Ramananda Roy, who is one of the other few people in the world at that level. And they're discussing the dramas of Rupa Goswami, which were masterpieces of the expression of Bhakti Ras, of the expression of the ultimate attainment of consciousness, which is love of Godhead, which is expressed by the intense exchange of service and all the overwhelming feelings of devotion that is born in the setting, actions, people, emotions, and mood of love. And that's the spiritual reality. It's an overwhelming experience of bhakti and devotion. And that's what we aspire for. And one of the ways we get it is by associating with people who have it and reading the dramas and the poetries of the people who had it and expressed it, so that we can be sensitive and feel. And that's the nature of poetics. A mood
is recreated in art. And when you associate with it, that same mood comes to your heart. Well, this is the mood of the ultimate reality, the ever-flowing love of Godhead, the intense flowing love of Godhead. That's overwhelming and consuming one. So we've been going to some time on and off because of my crazy schedule of travel, but I'm here in one place and I want to get into these things. And now Ramananda Roy is asking, he wants to know your poetic expressions of Radha and Krishna and of the flute. Now, the flute is a very special thing in Krishna's pastimes. A group today came from Russia to my place. It's nice being out here, people packed. There's about 30, 40 people in my room. And we just did kirtan to our heart's content. I spoke maybe for an hour and a half. And I had spoken on Govardhan, and now I was speaking on Radhakund, and they were going to go to Radhakund. So I was trying to explain why Radhakund in our tradition is so high. Because the concept is that God enjoys different varieties of intimate love. And when he wants to enjoy the fullest expression of intimate love in relationship to the devotees with the fullest expression of intimate love, a corresponding environment manifests simultaneously. So Radhakund means the environment that is consciously supporting and stimulating the deepest expression of intimate love. And that's what Krishna means. There is not one God, Brahman, Paramatmeti, Bhagavanitisha, there's Brahman, Paramatma. It's not different entities, Narayan, Vishnu, Ram. It's not different entities. There's one entity, which is God, the absolute inclusive consciousness of everything. There's one entity who has the power to reveal himself in greater and greater gradations of intimate love. As we do, we have certain relationships that are formal, where intimate sides of ourselves are not revealed. We have relationships that are more intimate. And we may have a very intimate relationship. And according to those relationships of love, we reveal more and more of ourselves. So the concept of Krishna is not a different God. It is the manifestation of God when his full inner self is manifest in love. And that's why in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, which is the main seminal text by Rupa Goswami, who we're studying today, about bhakti, and he begins by defining Krishna. He said, Krishna is what? Akila Rasamrita Murti. It is the embodiment of the divine. Akila Rasamrita Murti. Rasamrita Murti, when he has the form or expression, Akila, complete, Rasamrita, of the pleasure and nectar of intimate love, and the full expression of it in all relationships. So in this theological concept, that is the fullest, most original expression of God. That's when God reveals everything. Surrounded by intimate devotees, supported by intimate place, it It's not that God needs that, but that's an expression of the same thing. When God wants to reveal himself fully in the most intimate love in all russes or relationships, then there is an environment that supports it by God's will. So in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, what it describes is the characteristics of God in the mood of the fullest revelation of God is Rupa Madhurya, is a sweetness of form, a beauty of form. Why? The more one expresses himself in love, the more beautiful one is. So if this is the fullest, intimate, eternal expression of God in love, in the most intimate love, when God is pouring out his heart fully, what is that like? It's the greatest happiness. And it's the greatest form of beauty. Prema Madhurya and in that expression, there's the greatest varieties of love. Krishna means a romantic side. Krishna means a fraternal side. Krishna means the experience of a paternal side. And a side of servitude. A variety of expressions of love. God becomes the perfect object of those expressions of love and tastes that love. That's Prema Madhurya. All varieties. Not just Kabuta Gyan, you are great. I am your servant, you are my master. That's beautiful. But it's not as intimate as you are my friend, you are my lover. So Prema Madhurya, then Leela Madhurya. And with that varieties of love comes a variety of the sweetest pastimes and activities. Krishna dancing with the gopis, Mukunchor, Krishna stealing butter. It's a beautiful expression of a variety of pastimes. And finally, Venu Madhurya. God, in his most intimate expression of himself, amplifies that expression of himself to his most intimate devotees with spontaneous music, played by the flute, which it announces the joy of his heart in relationship to his devotee. Just like when Krishna comes to Vrindavan, he's so happy to see Vrindavan. Why is he so happy to see Vrindavan? Because Vrindavan is an environment that consciously moves to please Krishna. It is an environment that's not just moving haphazardly, but it's moving intentionally or consciously for the satisfaction of Krishna. So he sees love when he comes to Vrindavan, and so does the devotee. And when you see love, you become happy, because there's no greater happiness than love. And therefore, when Krishna is entering into the forest of Vrindavan, he expresses his love for Vrindavan by blowing his flute in joy. So Krishna means the highest revelation of that one harmonious absolute reality. When it reveals its heart, in the full varieties of love, which is expressed without any inhibition, without any attachment, by the kirtan of the flute. That's the highest understanding of the sacred texts in terms of our own practice to get that love within our hearts. That without inhibition, without attachment, we have to glorify God. In a sense of relationship with God. Because ultimately, love means relationship. When you say love, what do you mean? It means a friend. It means a lover. It means a parent. It means a child. It means a master. It means a idol. Not idol like a statue, but a exemplar. Some appreciate. It means appreciation. It means love means appreciation. Love means service. Love means friendship. Love means parental feelings. Love means conjugal feeling. Love comes in relationship. So the highest focus and practice and meditation of God is when you don't have any inhibition, you don't have any attachment, and therefore in full heart can express your love for God without feeling of your relationship with God. And from that arises the highest sentiments and feelings that legitimately bring one to the point of samadhi, which means a meditational focus when there's not cognizance of anything outside of that meditational focus. So, the flute. And the flute is described in all the poetry about Krishna. The flute of Krishna's pastimes measures 3 fingers in length, and it is bedecked with Indraneela gems. At the ends of the flute are the Aruna gems, rubies glittering beautifully, and between its ends the flute is plated with gold set ablaze by diamonds. This auspicious flute, pleasing to Krishna, is glittering in his hands with transcendental brilliance. My dear friend, the flute, it appears that you've been born of a very good family, for your residence is in the hands of Krishna. By birth, you are simple and not at all crooked. Why then have you taken initiation into this dangerous mantra that enchants the assembled gopis? Yeah, because Krishna expresses his love to those who love him through the sound of his flute. And when that expression of love enters into their hearts, they feel boundless transcendental pleasure, which is reflected in the desire to serve Krishna and the desire to be with Krishna so that one can actually serve Krishna fully. My dear friend, the flute, you're actually full of many holes or faults. You are light, hard, juiceless, and full of knots. But what kind of pious activities have you engaged in? Have engaged you in the service of being kissed by the Lord and embraced by his hands? I was meditating on that. There's one verse, I can't remember where it's from, but it goes something like this. Danyayam, danyayam, what is it? One second. Danyayam adyudarani chinavi rudasvat. Paraspisho Jumalata Karajam Bimishta Najo Jaya Kagamaga Something. And it means, Danyayam Adyo Dharani, the earth is so fortunate. Why is the earth so fortunate? China Virudhas Tvat Padapisa, because the pot of the feet touch its grasses. So what is it like to have that contact with God? In connection with that absolute reality, in love with that absolute reality, in the love that you are always seeking, that is perfectly reciprocated. Why should not the absolute reality be able to perfectly reciprocate, perfectly enthuse you in the highest form of love for the most complete and beautiful object and reciprocate? Don't we want that? We want to love and we want our love reciprocated. That's what we're seeking. And we know inherently that there's no greater pleasure than that. When the object of love is connected to the eternity, when the object of love is absolute and real. And when we see people as part of that absolute reality, isn't this a simple philosophy? Isn't it what we see here in the world? If love does not exist in the ultimate reality in its purest sense, if there's not an object that can reciprocate that love in the purest sense, then what is the use of reality? And what is the hope of reality? The transcendental vibration of Krishna's flute blocked the movement of the rain clouds, struck the Gandharvas full of wonder, and agitated the meditation of greatly saintly persons like Sanaka and Sananda. It created wonder in Lord Brahma, wrought intense curiosity that agitated the mind of Bali Maharaj, who was otherwise firmly fixed, made Maharaj Ananta the carrier of the planets whirl around and penetrated the strong coverings of the universe. Thus the sound of the flute in the hands of Krishna created a whirlwind situation. Verse Madhugda Madhava is spoken by Madhu Mangal, a cowherd boyfriend, friend of Krishna. Trying to say this vibration, that there is a transcendental vibration. There's a transcendental sound. It's described, I forgot what it's called, but it's in the second canto, that there's an indirect ascent to the absolute reality. First, you have to cover this universe. So it's described that the universe is covered by 8 layers, each layer 10 times greater than the next. And the grossest layer is earth, and then progressively it's earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, ego. It gets more and more subtle. So it describes to get out of this world, which is trying to facilitate the illusion that I am the center and the environment is meant for me, one has to be free from those desires. And the desires to enjoy the objects of the senses independent of love, independent of an offering of love to God. You can enjoy the objects of the senses, but in relationship to the pleasure of love of God, where you taste something that was offered to God with love, and therefore you taste how God enjoyed it. The sensual experience is there, but it's free from the ego. The sensual experience is one of love. I'm enjoying the taste because it gave someone else pleasure. That's a higher expression, that's a higher experience of pleasure than tasting things out of ego because they're good for your senses. But you taste something because it was offered out of love, and your tasting it gives you the pleasure that your beloved enjoyed. So you have to go through that earth. So what is it like to go through the sound part of that journey and hear the beauty of material sounds and to transcend them in terms of ego rather than hearing sound as a glorification of God? So I'll stop here. Are there any questions?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. It's Gail.
Hey, Gail. Hare Krishna.
Well, I'm so glad you asked the questions right at this point, because I have a couple of questions, but I want to start off with a comment that, you know, I've been listening to your overview of the Gita that you gave several years ago. It's on CD.
What? Of the Gita?
You gave Bhakti Shastri classes on Gita.
Okay.
Several years ago. You know. And I've been listening to them, and I was listening to it right up until the time that this class was supposed to begin. And one of the last things that you said was, the last thing you said just now was about how you taste things in relationship to, you know, Krishna, how he enjoys, you know. I mean, I just finished hearing you say the exact same thing that you spoke like several years ago, and you said the exact same thing just now, so it was like kind of wild. Anyway, that was my comment, but I do have a couple of questions.
Gail, you're filled with super soul experiences.
Yeah, when it comes to you anyway, especially.
I think you would understand that one day. But anyway, go ahead, go.
Yeah, I do have a couple of questions. One is, you know, we hear about the variety of relationships that is possible with Krishna and Vrindavan, you know,
yeah.
And one that is not focused on is the is an intimate, which I don't ever hear of it being expressed in Vrindavan, one where there's an intimate parental relationship, but where the devotee is the child, you know? You know, you see some very sweet father-child relationships, you know? Like you have a father has a pet child, you know? And it, although they're so sweet and intimate, you know, because, you know, Krishna doesn't take the superior role in Vrindavan, you don't hear about that in Vrindavan, even though it's still such a sweet and intimate relationship. So where is there scope for that kind of relationship in the spiritual world, other than just like Vaikuntha planets where he has a superior?
What do you mean? Nanda and Yashoda, right? For Krishna.
No, but there he is the child, you know? I'm talking about the reverse.
Where
the devotee is the child. Yeah.
An intimate, very sweet, intimate
relationship where the child is riding on the father's back.
Okay. Where Krishna is the parent, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. The father.
That's in Dwarka.
Okay.
Krishna has many children. So it's Dwarka. It's not Braj. It's intimate, right? But
mm-hmm.
it's not
mm-hmm.
Braj. Because
okay.
there's still some kind of reverence. Although it's
even between him and the child?
Well, no, of course. When there's a relationship with father, it could be very sweet and very intimate, but at the same time, there's a little distance.
Yeah, okay. All right, yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay.
And really quickly, the other question was, you know, I love the description of the jeweled flute, which was gold plated, you know, in between and studded with diamonds. But where, and I know he has all kinds of different flutes, but where does that bamboo, which I don't even like hearing about the bamboo flute because my material senses, but, you know, where does the bamboo flute, because I hear the gopis talk about the bamboo flute and the great fortune that the, you know, the parents of that bamboo had, and, you know, so where does that fit in with this other
well,
flute?
I mean, I think there's just a variety of ways in which things can be opulent. And they're all natural. So there's opulence like jewels and diamonds. And there's opulence in wood. And there's opulence in nature that's also very beautiful. Just like the deity form of Krishna can be made out of marble, or can be made out of stone, like marble or granite. It can be made out of jewels. It can be made out of metal. It can be made out of paint. People themselves can become deities of Krishna. It can also be made out of wood. So it's very, very natural, a bamboo. It's kind of an offering of love from the forest of Vrindavan. So it has a certain charm, too. So there's a variety. And Krishna has a variety of flutes. And that's one of them. And I guess its charm is that it's very opulent. It's very beautiful. But it's very simple. So there's an opulence that's simple, too.
Okay. All right. Thank you, Maharaj.
Okay. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, please accept my humble obeisances. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Thank you for very erudite, you know, discussion with another girl. That's enlivening. Maharaj, before I ask the question, I have a request. If you can send me your present address, remember last year you sent me a local address, you know, I will appreciate.
Okay. I'm going to connect you with my secretary, and she'll arrange it, okay?
Sure, no problem. That's okay. And
thank you so much. My
question is, you know, the discussion you made, in the nine processes of devotion, is that the servitude is the basic of all the worship?
It is, but that kind of servitude, when they mention that that's one of the items of devotional service,
yeah.
It's in the stage of practice, right? It's the stage of practice, and it's putting yourself in a particular mood, a general mood of the servant of God. It's just like you have a deity, right?
Yeah. Yes.
And you can put yourself in the consciousness. Right, that's your relationship, and you cultivate that internally. So that's an item of devotional service. But they do describe that dasyam, sakyam, atmavedam are higher types of manifestations of those relationships. Okay.
Thank you, Mark.
Okay. Anyone else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
I love to hear both of you. Thank you. Very well. Thank you. I was just thinking of you because I'm in my room in Vrindavan, and I had a little time the other day, so I needed some light reading. And I kind of just, you know, sometimes people give me books, and I never read them or something. So I read Servant of Love, The Saintly Life of Kirtidas.
Nice.
And I was reading the part of your relationship with them, so that was really sweet.
I will.
Okay.
Thank you.
Thank you. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Henry, Hare Bo. Great. Wonderful. It's so nice to hear. That gives me pleasure that people from so many places are hearing and we're continuing our Sangha. It's nice. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, Shaitani Priya.
Wow, there's such a steady core here. Thank you. Anybody else? Okay, we can end for today. Thank you. Hare Krishna, Vanchakalpa, Tukhista.